Church, please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25, and I'm going to read from verse number 29. Genesis chapter 25, I'll read from verse 29 through to 34. All right. From verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is the birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Shall we pray, church? Father, thank you for another time in your word this morning. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to our path. Therefore, Lord, we ask that you will speak to us this morning, individually, collectively as a church as well. I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. So the Lord, your message to them will be clear, will be quite express. I also ask for an anointing upon me that you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word drop as the rain and distill as the dew of the morning. Let your word encourage, empower, enlighten us this morning, transforming us more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring into our attention those areas and those aspects of our lives that needs to be attended to. And let grace be released upon us as a church and as a people, as individuals and as a family, to deal with those areas by your Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting a new series today that we've titled From Supplanting to Significance. From supplanting to significance. It's essentially, you know, going through or x-raying the life of one of the patriarchs called Jacob. How he went from supplanting to success to significance. From supplanting to success to significance. Now, success is often measured by what you have achieved. Significance, on the other hand, is not just limited to what you have achieved, but what others have achieved by reason, primarily by the reason of your influence and of your impact. In other words, it is possible to experience success without getting into the realm of significance. Whereas success can last a lifetime, significance has the potential to actually last several lifetimes. Now, just before we dive into this, because we're going to go through this over the next couple of weeks, I would like to ask a fairly embarrassing question, and you don't have to lift up your hands. It's just by way of, you know, starting a conversation. How many of you have done a bad deal before? Now, what I mean by that is a deal that you have done at the beginning, you thought it was okay, it was fair. In fact, for some of you, you thought it was good. But in the weeks, months, perhaps even years thereafter, you realize, no. This is indeed a really, really bad deal. This morning, I want to share with you on the message I've titled, A Really Bad Deal. A Really Bad Deal. Like I said, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring the life of the man called Jacob. But you permit me this morning to share not just about Jacob, but about someone that is very close to Jacob. In fact, you probably will not be able to complete the story of the life of Jacob without mentioning the name of this man. His name, Esau. Now, this story involves a really bad deal. And the question you will probably want to ask is, so why are we talking about this? Number one, because I really don't want you to make a bad one. I don't want you to make a bad deal. And number two, I want you to be able to recognize a bad deal 1,000 miles before you actually get there. Now, like I said, some of us have made some bad deals in the past. And when I say bad deal, I'm not just even limiting it to business, cycle. It may involve relationship, for instance, because in relationship talks about it involves, investment of emotions, of time. And after some weeks, some months, perhaps some years for some of us, we think, oh, I shouldn't have gone into that deal because it's a bad one. So I want you, by the Spirit of God, to pay attention this morning because I believe that the conversation of this morning is going to help you to avoid going into bad deals. And for some of you, it might also actually help to get you quickly out of a bad deal that you have made already. Let me just give a bit of a background to this story. As a young pastor, whenever I want to talk about stories like this in the past, I would just gloss over it because I used to assume that everyone knew the story. We're talking about the story of Abraham. Everyone knows that, but after some years of pastoring, I realized that not everyone knows that. Not everyone in church knows the story. And of course, because we do have people, come to church from time to time, it's probably not the best to assume that everyone understands or knows the story. So I will take a moment to just give a little bit of a background. Obviously, we'll not spend all of the time there because it's a lot. But I'll just give a bit of a background to this story. Abraham, the father of faith, gave birth to Isaac. Isaac got married to a woman called Rebecca, and they got they had two sons, twin boys. But when we get to Genesis chapter number 25. We actually see a drama that took place at the time of the birth of these boys, such that right from the birth, we begin to appreciate and understand the person of Jacob, who Jacob actually is going to be. It got revealed while they were still in their mother's womb. Now, at the time of the birth, like I said, it was a twin pregnancy, so at the time of the birth, Esau was the first person who came out, And as Esau was coming out, it was noticed that Jacob was holding on onto the heel of Esau. And so that's actually made them to give the name Jacob to Jacob. In their different time, they kind of give people names, all kinds of names, some of them based on the experience of their parents and all of those things. And so they gave Jacob because of the fact that he was grabbing onto the heel of his brother. And in Hebrew culture, that kind of a behavior is considered supplanting the other. What that means is you are trying to trip somebody so that the person falls in order for you to be able to gain an advantage. So the word Jacob actually means a supplanter, It describes someone taking the place of another, usually through scheming, through deceit, through strategy, or through some kind of force or the like. You know, so this incident gave them the impression that this boy was going to be a deceiver, you know, a supplanter, someone that wants to trip another in order to take advantage of him. And that's exactly what played out. So so as Jacob will go on the street, when they will call him Jacob, what they are actually literally calling him is, oh, the supplanter, you know, supplanter, the deceiver. You can imagine carrying that kind of a name all through your childhood into your young adult age, you know, supplanter, you know. Hello, Mr. Supplanter, can I get you a coffee, a cup of coffee? Mr. You know, that's the kind of thing. So, but that's their culture, you know, they kind of give names based on sometimes the experience of even the parents, you know. And so that's the background to the story. That's how he got his name. Esau was a very hairy boy at the time of his birth. And so he was given the name Esau. Esau just simply means hairy. Mr. Hairy, how are you? You know, that's exactly his name. You know, so this boy started growing up together. But something then happened from verse number 29 where we read. And that kind of also, you know, makes us to appreciate the person of Jacob, who Jacob actually is. Jacob, at a point, cooking stew. Don't forget, I forgot to mention the fact that they chose a line, a profession. Esau happened to be a hunter, you know, not Sam, okay? A hunter. And then the other one is Jacob. Jacob was the Bible talks about him as dwelling in tents, you know, kind of stay-at-home boy, you know. And so their parents, Isaac and Rebekah, kind of have their preference. So, for instance, Isaac, the father, loved Esau, you know. Sam, sorry, I'm not picking on you today, all right? Okay, because Sam's last name is Hunter, okay? All right, so he loved Esau. You know, Isaac loved Esau because obviously he loved, you know, the manly, masculine, you know, hairy, oh, that's my boy, going to hunting, for hunting and bringing in games, you know, that kind of, you know, that's boy. That's, you know, you can imagine you are gathering together, you are having, you know, chilling with your friends, you know, as the father, and this boy just comes in with, you know, with some games, you know, and, you know, maybe he's bringing in what animal is that? Anyway, any kind of animal, maybe a gazelle or something, and just putting it across his neck, say, that's my boy, you know, you feel proud. But the wife, Rebecca, you know, loved Jacob, because Jacob is always at home, you know, Jacob is the mama's boy. Mommy, what are we cooking today? You know, that kind of, you know, that's the kind of person Jacob was. So they chose two different directions in life. But something is going to happen here that is going to tell you exactly who Jacob actually is. So at the time, today now, this particular time, Jacob was cooking stew. Esau came in from the field. And as soon as Esau came in from the field, Esau was obviously very hungry, was famished. And so he said, look, I'm hungry. Can I have some stew? You know? And Jacob said, oh, easy. Are you okay to sell me your birthright? Now, think about it. From food to birthright. That tells you the kind of person Jacob was. All along, he has been thinking and scheming of how to have access to the birthright of Esau. And then the opportunity came. And so he grabbed it with both hands. Can I have your birthright? And he even made him to swear. And Esau, at this point, made a very bad deal. And the deal is exchanging his birthright for a bowl of stew. Esau said, no. What are you talking about? I'm talking about I'm famished. I'm going to die. And you're talking about birthright. Take but whatever. Give me food. That was a bad deal. Now, why are we talking about this? This guy actually chose a bowl of soup over his birthright. And the reason why we're talking about it is because from this particular incident, there are indicators that you can see in the life of someone who is making a bad deal or who has made a bad deal. The first thing is choosing the present over the future. Choosing the present over the future. That's what you see here. Esau was so consumed about what is now that he did not consider the implication of his choice on the future. Now, just a moment, just for some of you are thinking, so what's this birthright thing? Now, in their culture, the birthright was a big deal, you know. The birthright actually allows the first son to assume the authority and the responsibility of the father. So, for instance, if the father was not there for whatever reason, or maybe if the father has passed away, the first son who has the birthright takes over the responsibility of the father. So he is the one that has authority. So for instance, you want to have a gathering, you know, a gathering in the community, and the father is not available. It's the first son, the one that has the birthright, that actually takes over and represents the father. If the father is not present, or if the father has passed on, then the first son who has the birthright actually takes over from him. Now, there are extraordinary circumstances when a father can choose to give the birthright to another person other than the firstborn son in their culture. But in this particular instance, when the father will give it to someone else other than the first son, these are extraordinary cases. If you remember the story of Reuben, when Jacob was going to pass on the birthright to the son, he did not pass it on to Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. He decided to pass it on to the sons of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. Why? Because Reuben had done something really terrible. He had had an affair with one of the father's wife. So the father was obviously very ticked off, and he said, "No, I'm not going to give you the blessing of of the firstborn. I'm going to give it to the sons of Joseph." Now, but under normal circumstances, it's actually the firstborn that has the birthright. Like I said, it is a symbol of taking responsibility, and it's a symbol of authority. You are actually taking over, the authority and the responsibility of the father. But there is also a privilege attached to it in their culture. And the privilege is that of having a double portion inheritance. This is the way it works. So if you were to have two sons, for instance, when the father passes on, dies, your estate or whatsoever you've got is divided into three. And two is given to the first son. All right? That's what is called a double portion inheritance. So if there were four sons, for instance, the inheritance is divided into five places. And two of those will be given to the first son, and then one portion to the other three children. So that's the way it works, okay? So it has responsibilities attached to it. It has the authority attached to it, but it also has the privilege attached to it. So that gives you an idea of what this guy seems to be trading away for a bowl of soup of lentils, okay? Why? Because he chose the present over the future. And his argument was, look, I'm about to die. I'm starving to death, you know, to use our modern language. What is the birthright to me? But he was wrong. You know, he wasn't starving to death. He wasn't going to die. This is the son of what you would refer to as a multimillionaire. You remember when Abraham died, you know, Abraham will have portion that will be given to Isaac. Abraham was very wealthy, was a very, very wealthy man. As a matter of fact, he had his own army of about 318 people in his own army. Isaac was not a poor guy. Isaac actually had lots of servants. As a matter of fact, he was so much prosperous that at some point, the Philistines, the Bible says, the Philistines envied him. So you can imagine the son of a multimillionaire saying that he was going to die. He wasn't going to die. He only needed maybe an hour or two to take whatever game that is available or whatever animal that is available in the compound and prepare it. But that is the impression that people that want to make immediate gratification gives to, you know, justify their choice of today over their future. And that's exactly what happens, and that's what makes people to make a bad deal, when they are so focused on the here and now that they forget about the implication of their choice on the future. Now, you will later regret this, okay? You will later regret this choice. But at some point in his life, he realized that he had made a bad choice, he had made a bad deal, but who will he blame? He blamed Jacob. As a matter of fact, he said, Jacob took his birthright. No, Jacob did not take your birthright in that sense. You sold it. You sold it. That's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 27, verse 36. We'll get to that in some weeks, maybe next week or so. But he accused Jacob of taking his birthright. Rather, what happened was there was an exchange. He sold it for a bowl of stew. So when you choose the present over the future, take note, is an indication that you are in a bad deal or you are about to make a bad deal. Number two, when you choose the sensual over the spiritual, choosing the sensual or the physical over the spiritual, people who make bad deal invest more into physical, sensual things, things that appeal to their feelings and to their senses. They invest their time and their effort into it. That was exactly what Esau invested into. The sight of the soup, the smell of the soup, you know, the taste of the soup was so inviting to him that he decided to give away the spiritual. The birthright was obviously something spiritual. It has it's a spiritual phenomenon. Obviously, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, you can't smell it, you can't feel it, but it's real. In fact, it's much more real, like we're going to find later, than even those things you can touch, taste, you know, and feel. So when you find people who begin to make choices based on their feelings, then you have found people who are likely to make a bad deal. They begin to prioritize, you know, things that appeal to their senses over the things that are spiritual. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know you have made some bad deal this last week? It's very simple. Just X-ray your life in the last 1 week and ask yourself, how much time did I invest into spiritual things? How much time did I invest into things that made me feel good, that tasted good, that smelled great? And then you just X-ray and you'll be able to come to a conclusion of how much time you have invested into sensual over spiritual things. People that make bad deals have the tendency to prioritize and to focus their attention on the things that tickle their senses, than that appeal to their senses. But Jacob was smarter than that. You know, in fact, Jacob actually made Esau to swear because he knew the importance of what they are dealing with. He knew the value, and I'm going to get into that in a short while, of the birthright. But Esau, for whatever reason, chose what tasted well, what felt great, what, you know, smelled nice, you know. That's great. And that's what happens to people that make bad deal. Bad deal in everything, you know, in investment of time, in investment into relations, even investing into businesses, you know. You don't choose just based on the way it looks, you know. And that is why it is important as people of God that we're not moved by what we see, but we're moved by the word of God. We're moved by spiritual things. How much time are you investing into things of spiritual and eternal significance? That tells how much you are actually a person that is making the good deal rather than the bad one. So the first one, like I said, is those people that make bad deals They choose the present over the future. Number two, they're choosing the sensual over the spiritual. The third one is linked to the second. And it is choosing what is said or what is made by man over what is said or made by God. When you begin to choose what is said or made by man over what is said or made by God. And what do I mean by that? Simple. You know, birth orders are not set by man, but by God. You probably know that in your family, I don't know what position you are, you know, if you are given the chance, some of you actually want to change sports, you know. Some of you want to go higher, some of you want to go lower. You will probably have a preference of a particular position. That's assuming you're not the only one born by your parents, you know. But the point I'm making is that you don't have a decision in that. You know, it's God that makes that order. And if that order is respected, if Esau had respected that order made by God, he would probably not have made this bad deal. But what did he do? He went for the thing, something that is made by a man. The bowl of stew obviously was not something that just appeared all of a sudden. It was actually cooked by Jacob. He decided to go for that even without blinking. And so when you choose something that is made by man over the things that God has set in motion and the dictates of God, then you are setting yourself up to making a bad deal. You know, some people will say, look, the reason why I do it is because that's what the society thinks is the right thing. You're making a bad deal. You know, our opinion, for instance, about marriage and relationship in general should be based on God's word, not what the society approves. Because when you go towards the direction of the society, you're choosing something that is made by a man over that which is made by God. And the tendency is that you are likely going to make a bad deal. Now, but the question I want to ask this morning, how did Esau end up making this choice, this bad choice? How did he end up making this choice? Now, Esau made this choice because he did not value his birthright. He did not value his birthright. He did not understand the importance of his birthright or position. And I'm going to use that word position a couple of times before we round up. He did not value his position. His position is supposed to be the first. So he did not value that position, obviously set by God, and that's why he decided to go for the bowl of soup over his birthright. He did not understand the value, the importance of his position. Now, birthright is a function of position. I'll say that again. Birthright is a function of position. What I mean by that is this. You and I, we have a birthright, and our birthright is a function of our position in Christ. We are in a very special, exalted position in Christ by value of our salvation. Now, what do I mean? Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 describes him as the firstborn among many brethren. Romans chapter number 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are seeing Jesus now being a type of a firstborn. He's the firstborn among many brethren, okay? He's the first in the family of God. Jesus is the firstborn amidst many brethren, among many brethren. That's exactly what the Bible also talks about in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 talks about him as the image of the invisible God, the what? Firstborn. Say that word again. Firstborn over all creation. So we have a firstborn in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but there is a slight difference here because God does not see secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. I don't know which position you will have been, you know, if that's the way God counts things, you know, maybe 1,500,000 or whatever, I don't know. You know, but that's not the way God sees us. When we come to Christ, God sees us in Christ. In other words, he sees us in the firstborn. He sees us in Christ, in the firstborn. Romans chapter number 8, this is what he says. Romans chapter number 8, verse 16. And I'm going to bring it back to where we started from. So just stay with me. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are what? children of God. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is the picture in the mind of God when God sees you. He doesn't see you outside of Christ. He sees you in Christ. He sees you in the firstborn. He sees you in the firstborn of the person called Christ. This is the way the Amplified put it. The same verse in an Amplified version. Romans chapter number 8, and I'm reading verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. He calls it, okay? It says, and if we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God and what? Fellow heirs. The same word that's called joint heirs. Fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Now, that's the point. You are sharing this exactly the same inheritance with Jesus Christ because we are in him. Now, that's an exalted position. That's a really big position. That's a position that, you know, the angels will, let me just use the human language, die to want to have. It's an exalted position. You are an heir in Christ. So the birthright that belongs to Christ belongs to you. You're not coming behind him. You are in him. Now, let me ask you a question. I mean, this is a question that, you know, just to help you to understand, you know, how exalted you are if you are in Christ, if you are saved, if you're born again. If I were to ask some people in this place today, you know, would you rather, you know, remain a Christian, a born-again Christian, or would you rather be an angel right now? If I had the power, I just turn you to an angel, you know, which one will you choose? I'm sure there will be some people who will say, oh, look, I think that angel thing is a cool thing, you know. I think I would rather take this angel thing, you know, especially, you know, do angels pay mortgage? No, okay, I would rather take that then, you know. But the truth of the matter is that your position now is actually a position that the angels wish they had. They wish they actually had that opportunity because we're talking about messengers of God. And it's just at the closing of this age, in the next dispensation, that some of us will be able to appreciate the importance of the place that we have in Christ right now. It's an exalted position. It's a big position. It's the position of the firstborn. We are in Christ. So the inheritance of Christ is actually accessible to us. Now, but here is the error of Saul, and he failed to value his position. That's why I said all of his choices, the choice that he made was actually a function of the value that he placed or he did not place on his birthright. And that's the mistake I don't want you to make, people of God. And that's the deal I don't want you to make. I don't want you to look down on your position as a believer. You know, the last part of the passage that we read in verse 34, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 25, verse 34, thus Esau despised his birthright. He looked down on his birthright. People of God, it's unfortunate that some of us are actually looking down on our salvation, our position in Christ as a saved, blood-bought, blood-washed believer. And that is pushing us to make all kinds of choices that are actually very bad deals. Very bad deals because we don't seem to appreciate that we are in an exalted position. Spiritual, yes, but it's a real position. Because that's where we're seated in Christ, in the heavenly places. Like I said, the end of the age, when this time is over, for some of us, for the first time, we'll actually appreciate the value of the role, of the position that we actually hold in Christ. And that was the problem of Esau. Esau despised. He looked down on his birthright. I'm saying, people of God, don't look down on your salvation, on the fact that you are a child of God, on the fact that you are a believer, you are a follower of Christ. It is an exalted position. You know the reason why I'm saying that? Because your enemies are going to come with all kinds of offers to give to you just to exchange that position, just to exchange something for that exalted position. Who are the enemies I'm talking about? I'm not even just talking about human flesh and blood. I'm talking about the three enemies. You know them. The devil, number one. The world system, number two. Number three, the flesh. All right. These three enemies, at some point or the other, will come to you to appeal to you to do something that is going to, in one way or the other, bring down the value that you have in Christ Jesus. They will want you to do things that kind of stains or bring a blemish of some sort to your exalted position in Christ Jesus. And I'm asking you, people of God, don't do it. It is an exchange, a very terrible exchange for that matter. It is like, now we look at Esau today and we laugh at the stupidity of this man. Exchanging your birthright with a bowl of stew, the son of a multimillionaire. We laugh at the stupidity of this man. Unknown to us, some of us are actually making exactly the same error. I call it the error of Esau. Now, you know the interesting thing? Esau realized his error, but the problem, it was too late. I've always come across people who trade away the value of their position in Christ, and at some point they come to realize that they have made a terrible error. But sadly, for most of them, it's sometimes too late. It's sometimes too late. People with time will get to know, and that's one of the that's one of the advantage, you know, of getting old, you know, of advancing in age. You come to a point where you look back and say, why on earth did I do that? Well, I say an advantage. Maybe it's not really an advantage, you know, because if you have passed on, then you probably not have that. Because it's horrible. It's an horrible experience. It's a very terrible thing to begin to say, but why did I do that? Why did I exchange what I had for this? And I'm asking you, people of God, I want you to understand where you are in Christ. You are a valued person. He gave his life to save your soul. He gave all. God gave everything. There was nothing that remained in heaven when God wanted to save your soul. That's how precious your soul is. Don't trade it for a mere muscle or a bowl of steel. Like I said, Esau realized. Look at what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And I'm rounding up in a short while. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 16. Lest there be fornicators, a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know the afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. When he wanted to receive the blessing, he was rejected. I don't want you to have that experience, people of God. I'm rounding up. I don't want you to have that experience. You know, Esau wanted the blessing, but what he did not realize is that the blessing is actually supposed to stand on the birthright. The birthright is a substructure upon which the blessing comes. And for years, for months, we don't know for how long, after this particular experience, he didn't think about it at all. He left off. You know, it was just one of those things. That's what he thought. But when it came to the point that he wanted to receive the blessing, that was when he realized, oh, it was an error of judgment. People of God, what you hold right now, if you are born again, if you are saved, is far more valuable than what the world will offer you. It's more valuable than what the flesh will offer you. It's more valuable than what the devil will offer you. And I'm saying to you, don't ever make a bad deal with your birthright. Let us pray.